You would turn in your New Testament to John chapter 4. I want to take you to a text that's familiar to many of you. It's nestled within the story of Jesus talking to the woman at the well. She recognized that Jesus was Jewish. She was not. The Jews and the Samaritans worshipped in different locations. Jews in Jerusalem, obviously. Samaritans worshipped at a place on Mount Gerizim, north of Jerusalem. And as he began to talk to her about spiritual things, she immediately began to ask about where people ought to worship. The proper place. There was a debate, right, among the Jews and the Samaritans about this. There was controversy. There was a division about that. And Jesus, very wisely, very insightfully, very helpfully for us, makes a statement that essentially says that the issue is not where you worship, but how and who you worship. Notice what it says in verse 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Very simple statement, but the inspired Word of God. So now let's pray and ask God to make His Word become living to us. Father, we do ask now that You would bless the reading of Your Word, passages that we've already read today from the Psalms, truths we've sung in our songs, and now this text that we have read from John 4. We ask that You would bless the reading of it. We ask that You would make it come alive to us, that the application of it would become very practical and helpful for us today as worshipers. Lord, so often we gain our identity from the work we do. It's how we identify ourselves. It's what we invest so much of our own self-worth in or derive it from. Lord, You've made us more than workers in the garden, as it were, or in the field or in the office. You've made us worshipers from the very beginning. You made man to worship You, to magnify You, to lift You up, and to be very satisfied by the act of worshiping You, being satisfied in You. And I pray that You would do that today, that You would help us to grow in our own worship, to become more skilled at it, to become more spiritual at it, to be more truth-centered, God-centered, Christ-centered, gospel-soaked, joy-soaked, reverence-soaked people as we worship. And Lord, may we this morning derive our sense of who we are based upon who we worship, not just what we do with our hands, but the God who made us with His hands and keeps us in His hands. Lord, today make us better worshipers, since this is what You made us for. And so, Lord, we ask You now that You would soften our hearts and that You would send the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Lord, help us to never think we've got this mastered, that we've heard enough about this issue of worship. Or to think we've ascended the heights and we've reached the pinnacle of the greatest level of worship that we could ever give to You. Help us to know, Lord, there's still an incline to climb. There's still room to grow. There's still maturity we need to achieve, even in this area of our life. And so I ask that You would do that in us today, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, for the last several weeks, we've been considering some very basic practices. Practices that have been given by God, assigned by God to us to help us grow spiritually, to help us grow in our walk with the Lord. And if you've been tracking with us the last few weeks, then you would know that these basic practices are things like reading the Word of God, talking to God in prayer, being generous with our money. We call those practices spiritual disciplines. That's kind of Christian lingo for those basic practices of the Christian life that happen to be very essential for our ongoing spiritual growth. Now, these things, reading the Bible and praying and giving money and things like that, these things are not a magic bullet that just automatically make you a spiritual giant. That if you just do these things, that you'll automatically become a spiritual giant. But I will say that you're never going to thrive spiritually without doing them. You can't neglect them and expect to grow. You can't have a lively, dynamic, sanctifying, satisfying walk with the Lord, spiritual relationship with the Lord, unless you are regularly doing these basic practices of the Christian life. You can't have that life without doing these things. You can't have that Christian experience, that spiritual experience, without doing these basic practices. There's no way around this. There are no shortcuts. Just like you cannot be a good athlete if you don't practice the fundamental skills of the game. You can't thrive spiritually if you don't practice spiritual disciplines. Now, just as in my previous messages about these things, I'm going to once again be very simple this morning, very practical, on one more spiritual discipline. I want you to hear the next statement I'm about to make very carefully. I'm going to tease this out throughout the message, but hear this, hear it well. One of the fundamental, non-negotiable practices of being a Christian is regularly participating in the weekly worship services of the church. This is a practice that was established by the apostles themselves and practiced by the early church. The apostles led the early Christians to gather for worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday, because that's the day that Jesus raised from the dead. Acts 20 tells us the church regularly gathered on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, when you gather, bring your offerings on the first day of the week so that there's nothing lacking when I come to take it and to deliver it to Jerusalem. The money you're collecting for the saints there. The first day of the week. Hebrews 10, as you know, tells us not to neglect the regular meetings of the church, but to be ever more frequent at them, the closer we get to the day of accountability, the day of judgment. And we're to be even more frequent in them, not only so that we can worship together as the church of God, as the people of God, as God commands us to, but also so that we can edify one another in love and in living holy lives. We're to do that for those reasons, to worship God and edify one another to love and to holiness. Now, I recently read an article that disturbed me. This article warned of a disturbing trend that we'll see in our churches in 2015. This is the prediction. Here's, I quote, "What is this one trend? It's that your most committed people will attend worship services less frequently than ever in 2015. What does this mean? Simply that people who used to attend four times a month may only attend three times a month. And members who used to come twice a month will only come once a month." Unquote. Three main reasons given in the article for missing church on a regular basis. You know what they are? Kids' sports, travel for work, and internet church. Streaming the services. And just staying home and listening instead of actually going and being with the people of the real life, flesh and blood, people of God in the church that's gathered as God commands us to. It's not a substitute. Don't make it one. Now, there are times when we just can't make it to church and we're sad about that. When we have a sick child, I would have thought that would have been the number one reason, that sick children be the reason to miss church. But that's not even one of the top three that's going on. That are the reasons already people are missing church. But so there are times when we have to miss because we have a sick child, or we have an emergency, an ox is in the ditch, and to use Jesus's language there, or we have we're gone on vacation. Legitimate reasons. But the article reveals a trend that even the most committed people just don't think they need to be there every week or here every week. Even the most committed people. And I can say after 20 years of pastoral ministry, I see that happening. So that article isn't a new revelation to me. I watch this trend go an inch forward, an inch forward, an inch forward, just in my lifetime. The thing is that's just not the way the Christians in the Bible felt about church. It's not the way they felt about it. Now, maybe the problem is we have a distorted view of our needs. Maybe there are those that they think you get enough in your tank for every other Sunday. Well, I can tell you one thing. No matter how many Sundays we step through those doors, I doubt anyone is ever going to say to any of us in this room, what are you doing here? You don't need to be here. I mean, you're so far ahead of things spiritually. Isn't there something better you could be doing with your time today? You're never going to hear someone say that to you, because it's never going to be true for you. Right? I mean, I can go out a limb here and say that none of us play hooky because we really don't need to be here. This isn't a need. This isn't just a need. It's a calling. It's a calling. You're not called to find something better to do on the Lord's Day. You're called to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. In fact, we're commanded to not neglect the weekly gathering with God's people to approach the living God in reverent worship. That's what we're commanded to do. And think about this. Because of Christ's death on the cross, we're able to come worship the living God. What a privilege. Because of Christ, we're called to come. So gathering weekly with God's people for worship and to worship the living God is one of the fundamental, non-negotiable practice of being a Christian. This is God's priority for us, and it should be ours as well. I mean, the worship, as I said in my prayer a moment ago, the worship of God is central to our existence. It's central to what we were made for. Not just that, but it's also central to our faith as Christians, that we are made to worship God. We're made to worship God, and we're called to worship God. It's central to our existence, and it's central to our faith. I mean, what does the Westminster Catechism say? The very first question, what is the chief end of man? But to glorify God and to enjoy Him how long? Every other Sunday? Ever, forever, always. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And worship achieves both of those things. How do we do it? How should we do this worship? Well, let me get real practical here and help you with some things to call you to this basic Christian discipline, basic Christian practice. First of all, let's talk about our preparation for worship. Number one, our preparation for worship. So if this is a big deal to God, and it ought to be a big deal to us, then before we ever get here, it ought to start being a big deal for us before we ever roll up to the church, right? So we ought to be preparing for worship before we even enter worship. Just like you would prepare for going out on a date, or you would prepare for a ball game, or you would prepare for meeting someone important. You would prepare for that. You prepare to go to work. Well, you should prepare to come to worship. So let's think about that. What does it begin with? Well, obviously, it would begin, first of all, with the internal preparation of the heart. the internal preparation of your heart. Realize something, that when you come to church, you are coming to worship God. This is not a concert. This is not a movie. This is not a television show. This is not a variety show. This is coming to worship God. Worship is primarily about God. It's not primarily about me or you. We come here for Him, not for us, not primarily. And we do get something out of it. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the unspoken but increasingly common assumption is that worship is for us. It's to meet our needs. Now, too many people, this is the air we breathe in the culture we live in. This is the air we breathe. None of us are immune to this. But too many of us come to worship like consumers, customers, expecting good service, right? A good service. We come like consumers, and instead we come as uncommitted spectators of a performance. Uncommitted spectators of a performance. That is tragically self-centered. Tragically self-centered. Because what it does is it marginalizes God from being the center of the focus here. And we put ourselves in the center of the focus. When we come to worship, our main concern should be to give to God the holy and heartfelt worship that He deserves. And it should not be so much to please ourselves in the doing of it. It should be to please Him, to give to God holy and heartfelt worship. Because He's worthy. He's worthy of us making worship a priority to begin with, right? He is worthy of that. He's worthy of us showing up. He's worthy of us giving our best. He's worthy because of who He is. Now think about that for a moment. He's worthy simply because of who He is. He's great. He's glorious. He's gracious. He's exalted and transcendent, far above all the stars and the skies and the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim. He is infinite and He is holy and He is other. He is good and kind and merciful and full of tender love. So He's not only exalted and transcendent, but He's tender and He condescends to us. He's worthy. He's the only one worthy. And so it's only right that when we come to worship before a God like that, that we make some preparation of ourselves in order to draw near to that God. It's only appropriate to do that. And it begins with having a God-centered mindset, where our mindset is centered on Him. Now, let me say something to you. The way you approach worship says something about your vision of who God is. The way you come to worship, the way you're thinking, the way your attitude is, says something about what you think about God, your vision of Him. So that means that when we come, we should prepare ourselves spiritually so we can worship in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said, so that we can worship in spirit and in truth. So prepare yourself. And let me say that. Not only should we be preparing ourselves, and I'll give some more ways to do this, to center our minds, to get us thinking about the Lord, but also not just mentally and spiritually preparing ourselves, but we should also prepare ourselves physically. Physically. So let's think about not only the internal preparation of the heart, but let's think about the pre-arrival preparation. Okay? So here we go. Pre-arrival preparation. Before you ever get here, let me give you some practical advice. Ready? On Saturday night, go to bed early. Amen? On Saturday night, go to bed early. Your Saturday night activities or in your Saturday night rest in your body, They have an effect on our readiness for Sunday morning worship. They do. There's no way around that. Your Saturday night affects your Sunday morning. What you're doing on Saturday night, how you're resting or not, affects your Sunday morning. Go to bed early so you can come here and not be exhausted and sleepy when you come to church. And I see those yawns out there. Somebody didn't go to bed early last night. Listen. Care about God. Care enough about God and what He is due from your worship. Care about God and what is due to Him in worship. Enough that you prepare your body to be fully engaged and fully alert for worship. Prepare yourself for that. Get up early enough on Sunday morning. Get your breakfast or whatever you need so that you can get in the car and get everybody else in the car so you can get to church early. There's a concept for you. Get to church early. Now, some of you, let me just say lovingly, but some of you come in here late. A lot. Can I ask you a question? Who do you think you're coming to see? You're coming to see God. Do you? Let me meddle here. Do you esteem your paycheck more than the Lord Jesus? When you're on time to work, but not to worship. Who do you think you're coming to see? This is not about me. It's not about Brandon leading the worship. It's not about seeing the family reunion. It is all those things to some degree. But who do you think you're coming to see? This is about God. So go to bed early. Leave early. Get to church early. I know that's a monumental task for some of us with kids. And on the way to church, here's some pre-arrival preparation. Try your hardest not to fight and grumble on the way. I mean, that is when spiritual warfare just kicks it into high gear, right? You're fighting, you're grumbling. Part of it is you're late, you're get in the car, let's go. You talk about Rooney. Then you got to repent on the way to church. Lord, I'm so sorry. Help me, Jesus, to I was doing so good till I cranked it. Right? So try. I understand. Try hard not to fight or to grumble on the way to church. It just has such a way of ruining your attitude for giving God joyful worship, doesn't it? In fact, let me make a suggestion to you. In the car, on the way, put on some worship music. There's plenty of good stuff out there. Sovereign Grace, Sojourn, Red Mountain Music, Indelible Grace. Some of you have your favorites. I don't even know what they are. But play some worship music in the car. Tune your heart to sing His praise. Tune your heart to sing His praise. So listen to some worship music. Maybe some of you could do that at home as people are getting ready to set the mood. Set not just the mood, but to begin to turn our hearts toward the Lord, to think about the Lord. Put it on. Be intentional about this. Start worshiping before you ever show up to the service. In fact, it's helpful for some of you to get up and pray and read the word before you ever get here. So, well, I'm going to church to read and pray. Well, I need to do it before I get to church so that when you come to church, you can actually hear what's read and you actually can enter into the prayer because you've already been doing it before you get here. So when you get to church, let's talk about the pre-service preparation. Let's break this down a little bit further. Okay, so that's pre-arrival. Now that's pre-service. Now you've come here. You've come here to church. You've gotten out of the car and you're on your way in. Can I just say to you very, very practically, go to the bathroom. Go to the bathroom before the service starts. Empty your bladder out before it starts because it's going to get full during the service. And parents, please take your kids to the bathroom or train them. Go before the service starts so that way they won't be interrupting the service so often. This is not just about me being distracted. It's about everybody being distracted by constant visits to the bathroom by kids who could have gone beforehand. But then maybe they've not been trained, or maybe they just didn't do it, or they didn't do what they were supposed to. So parents, help them with that. Just would you just work at that a little bit? And when you're done, enjoy some fellowship. This is like a family reunion every week, right? We come together and we're glad to see each other. We hug each other's necks and we shake each other's hands and we talk and we're glad to see each other. It's so refreshing to be around the people of God. Enjoy that fellowship before the service. But when you hear the music start, and usually our orchestra starts by playing the doxology. That's the warm up, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. When you hear the music start, would you just go find your seat? Start finding your seat saying, okay, well, let's finish this conversation afterwards. We'll pick it up later, or I'll email you, or I'll text you later. But come and find your seat, get in place, and sit down and focus your mind on the Lord. Would you do that? Would you practice doing that? Focus your thoughts on God. And sometimes here's what you can do. Just a few words of silent prayer will help you. Like, Lord, here I am to worship. Here I am to worship. Or Lord, speak to me today. Or Lord, you're worthy. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Yes, yes, Lord, you're worthy. Or maybe you're coming in here filled with sorrows and worries and anxieties. And maybe your prayer to get your mind focused on the Lord is something like this. Lord, help me to hope in you today. Help me. Give me what I need today. You're so good, and I'm so needy. These are just such simple steps to take, so practical. But you have no idea how much they'll help you until you actually do them. Brothers, sisters, practice these things. Now, let's think about number two, our participation in worship. Our participation in worship. And when the worship service starts, Brandon gives the call to worship from the Psalms, a text to get our minds thinking about giving to the Lord the worship due to his name and receiving the Lord the promises and the grace that we need for today and for our lives. When the service starts and the music begins as well, we're coming before the Lord God Almighty to give something to him, and not only to give something to him, but to receive something from him. We're coming to give, and we're coming to receive. We come to give God worship, and we come to receive God's grace. It's primarily about God, but it's also about us, isn't it? It's about getting what we need, giving God worship, and receiving his grace. But let me say this, that our giving God worship is actually already a response to God for him already giving us his grace. Right? I mean, the grace he gives us is to supply us with the things we need the most in our lives. And he's given that. He gives that to us. He has given that to us. He is giving that to us, and he will give it to us from now and forevermore. Even Peter says that the grace that will be revealed after we're in heaven. So God is constantly giving us grace. Grace is the gifts God is giving us for the things that we need. By his grace, he gives us faith to believe on Christ and to believe the promises. And we need that. We need the grace of God giving us faith every Sunday to believe the promises again, to believe upon Christ again. By his grace, he gives us peace. Peace in the midst of our storm. And he gives us help in our time of need. That's grace. By his grace, he gives us assurance when we doubt. And he gives us hope when we despair. That's grace. By his grace, he gives us strength to obey his commands and to endure to the end. Strength to obey and endurance, you know what that is? That's grace. It's God's gift to us. And every time we come to worship, God gives us his grace. He gives us all of those things, faith and peace and help and assurance and hope and strength and endurance and obedience. But how does God give it to us? That's the question that I want to think about for just a second here. How does God give us his grace? How does grace get from God to us? Well, he gives it through what we call ordinary means of grace. Ordinary means of grace. When we worship, God has given us some very common, very ordinary things to use in our worship services that are designed by God to be channels of His grace to us. These ordinary things become channels of His grace when we use them and when we do them in our services. They're very simple things, and yet they have been designed by God to be the ordinary ways that He pours His grace out on us. God's always used ordinary means to commune with His people in extraordinary ways. Always. And here's what they are. What are these ordinary means of grace? They're simple. Three. Let me give them to you. The reading and the preaching of the Word of God. That's a means of God giving us grace when we hear it. The reading and the preaching of the Word of God. Prayer. And what we'll call the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Or the ordinances, if you prefer that word. Whichever. The Word of God being read and preached publicly. Prayer. And the receiving of the ordinances, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Three things. Now here's what God says explicitly in the Word of God. God very explicitly instructs ministers and churches to do those things in the services. Listen what he says, 1 Timothy 4:13. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Then he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He also says to Timothy, I urge that supplications, this is in the worship services of the church, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made. I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands. And then he says, at the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. There's another command. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, take and eat. This is my body. There's the other sacrament. Drink of it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there they are. The main tools God uses to cause us to grow spiritually. Did you know that? Those are the three main tools God uses to cause you and I to grow spiritually. We call them the means of grace. It's the public proclamation of the Word of God, corporate prayer as a church, and the administration of the baptism and the Lord's Supper, those sacraments. So what that means is this. So here's what they are. Now here's what that means. First of all, in our participation of worship, we should use the ordinary means of grace. We should use the ordinary means of grace. We must come to worship. And we must come to worship seeking to participate. Not just as spectators that are uncommitted and uninvolved. Ticket holders at a concert. No. We must come to worship and we must participate in those three things regularly. And neglecting to worship the Lord with the gathered church is to neglect the main ways God gives grace to your life. Did you hear what I said? Neglecting to come to worship and to use the means of grace is to cut yourself off from the main things God uses to give you the grace you need to survive in this world. To make it all the way to heaven. These are ordinary things that God uses to change us in extraordinary ways. And I know we live in a culture where churches are introducing all kinds of creative things and elements in their worship services to try to keep people engaged and to try to keep people interested. Which is a sad goal, actually. It's a pretty low goal. Just keep it while it just seems like so much of church ministry is just all we're interested in is keeping people interested. So we put all this creative stuff in church worship services. To keep people engaged, make it feel relevant, whatever. Let me just say to you, the things God actually uses most powerfully are very simple. And they haven't changed. The Word of God, prayer, and the sacraments. Now listen, human nature hasn't changed. The fundamental human problem of sin hasn't changed. nor has the gospel solution to it. And the spiritual effectiveness of these ordinary things God uses to give us His grace, the effectiveness of those things hasn't lessened in one iota. Listen, the key things that the church must do in order to help people know God and to grow in the knowledge of God is very simple things. We must publicly read and preach the Word of God. Here's why we must do that. Because faith still comes by hearing. It still comes by hearing. That's what God does when the gospel is preached. Faith comes when it is heard. God gives it in that act. The gospel is the power of God. That message is the power of God that awakens the soul and gives hearing and faith. Still works that way. And every week, we constantly keep forgetting the promises of the gospel. Every week we do this. And so every week we need to hear them and believe them afresh. We need to hear them over and over and over again because we keep forgetting them over and over and over. We keep drifting from them over and over and over. We keep drifting to legalism. We keep drifting to self-reliance. We keep drifting to sin. And we keep forgetting. We need to hear it again and again and again. We must publicly read and preach the Word of God. And you need to hear it. I need to hear it. Now, secondly, we have to administer and we have to receive baptism and the Lord's Supper. Here's why. Because grace still comes by receiving something from outside of ourselves. We need something outside of ourselves. Grace still comes by receiving. And the ordinances, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, they illustrate that for us. When we come and we take the Lord's Supper or we are baptized, we don't look within. We're not looking within ourselves for life and hope and strength. We are looking outside of ourselves to Christ. And those ordinances illustrate that for us. We rehearse that every time we receive what is given to us in the waters of baptism. We rehearse that every time we receive the elements of the Lord's Supper. We're receiving something from outside of ourselves. It illustrates that grace comes from the outside in, among other things it illustrates. And so we need to do this because we keep needing what God gives us through the sacraments. What are they? God keeps giving us the grace of assurance of our salvation. He keeps, through that, He gives us grace to keep being sanctified. He gives us strength to keep enduring with hope. Do this in remembrance of me till I come. So the preaching of the Word of God is a means of grace. It's a channel of God's grace to us. And taking the Lord's Supper, it's a channel that God uses to pour out His grace to us. We hear the Word of God. We hear the gospel preached to our ears, and then we see it on display in baptism and the Lord's Supper. We see the gospel preached, and it ministers God's grace to us. And there's another one. The third one was we must pray together corporately as a church. Now, why must we pray corporately? Because we all need to be prayed for one thing. We all need to be prayed for. We need to be prayed for that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. There's another reason. When we confess our sins corporately, as we did again this morning, when we confess our sins together and when we confess our dependence on the Lord together, you know what it does? It draws us together in unity like few things do. You can't hate somebody when you pray next to them. You can't hold a grudge to somebody that you're praying with or praying for. It brings us together in unity. Listen, these things, the proclamation of the Word of God, the administration of the sacraments, and prayer together as a church, they're central and they're vital to your spiritual growth. You cannot grow without these things. You can't live without them. These are the things that have given you life in Christ. You and I need them like the grass needs the rain. We need to hear the word regularly. We need to receive the Lord's Supper regularly. We need to be prayed for regularly. These are the things God uses to tear down the strongholds in our lives and to give sight to the blind and to heal the brokenhearted and to raise the dead. This is what God uses. And so therefore we dare not underemphasize these things or underappreciate these things in our lives. And we dare not undermine these things in our services. We dare not do that. These are the spiritual tools given by God to nurture us and to grow the spiritual life, not only of us as individuals, but to grow us as a congregation in our public worship. Listen, you might say, well, but I hear you saying the word and the sacraments and prayer, but when we come to worship, we do a lot of singing. What about that? What does that have to do with it? Well, singing and worship, it's a merger of proclaiming the word and prayer. It's a merger of those two things. We're singing out the truth and we're crying out to God for help, aren't we? Singing is one of the ways we respond to the grace that God is giving to us. We sing as an act of worship, an act of proclaiming the word, an act of prayer. When we sing, when our singing is an act of worship, we are giving the Lord the honor and love and praise that he deserves, that he deserves. He deserves it because he's God. He deserves it because he's been good to us. He's been so good to us. Doesn't he deserve it? Amen. I mean, whenever we come to church to gather together to worship, we must come to ready to give to the Lord the worship that's due to him for all that he is and all that he's done for us. You have to come ready to give. So when we come to worship, we must come not only to use the ordinary means of grace, but we must come to worship in spirit and truth and body and soul. Spirit and truth, body and soul. Now, there are three things to do in order to worship like this. Let me give them to you. Be receptive. Be reflective. And be expressive. Take it in, take it to heart, and let it out. Be receptive, be reflective, and be expressive. Okay? Take it in, take it to heart, let it out. So let's think about these separately. Be receptive. What do we mean by that? What are we doing if we're being receptive when we come to worship? This is where we're listening. This is where we're listening like we really want to hear. We really want to hear. We really want to know. We don't want to miss a word. We don't want to miss a phrase. We don't want to miss a concept. We're eager to receive what the Lord would give to us today. Do you come like that? Eager to receive what the Lord would give us. See, being receptive, it requires a spiritual posture, an attitude of openness and focus. Openness and focus. Lord, here am I. Speak to me. Give me ears to hear. Like a baby bird in the nest with its mouth wide open, eager for its mama to put a worm in its mouth. That's how we're to come spiritually. Mouths wide open. Openness of heart, openness of spirit to the Lord and to the truth of his word. To hear what the Lord would say. Focused on him. Now that requires something of us to be open like that. It requires us being humble and teachable. So be receptive by being humble and teachable. And I'm linking those things together because when you're humble, you'll be teachable. See, the heart of the humble is open and exposed for the Lord to say to you whatever you might need to hear. The humble heart is open for the Lord to say to you whatever you might need to hear, easy or hard to hear. And your heart is open to the Lord to give you what you need to receive. And your heart is open to the Lord, for the Lord to give you what you crave from Him. It's the posture of, help me, Lord. Change me. I need you. Speak to me, Lord. It's the posture of receptivity. Listen, God puts a premium on humility. He gives grace to the humble, but not to the proud. In fact, God will stiff arm you if you're proud. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Whether you're intellectually proud, you've got some kind of ego going, or the pride of thinking you don't need Him very much, the pride of thinking I got better things to do with my time and my life than this. God gives grace to the humble, not to the proud. So the humble heart, is the only one that's able to receive. The broken and the contrite heart, the Lord will not turn away. And we don't want to be turned away. The humble heart is the one that's eager to be taught. So if you're open, you're eager to be taught. You're listening. You're eager to be shown more. You're eager to be shown better. You're eager to be given light. Psalm 25, verse 9. I read this verse this week in my Bible reading. It says, He leads the humble in what is right. And He teaches the humble His way. That's who He teaches. So be receptive by being humble and teachable. Next, be receptive by being focused on God and not distracted. Focused on God and not distracted. Now, we all come in here to worship out of very busy lives. Very busy lives. And when we enter into this place, in this space that becomes a sanctuary for us week after week, when we enter, our minds so often are just swirling with thoughts and concerns and anxieties and worries and sorrows. And it can be hard to turn it off. It can be hard to turn it off. But worship is where we are to be intentionally focusing, mentally, emotionally, spiritually focusing on something bigger than ourselves, bigger than what's swirling in our minds, something outside of ourselves. We're to be focusing on the God of glory and the God of grace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Savior of our souls. And we have to be deliberate about putting everything else in our lives out of our minds for a little while at least, and fixing our minds upon the God who saves us from all these things. Brandon sent me a statement made by Paul Tripp this week. It says, corporate worship is meant to put before you a God of glory whose power and promises are bigger than what you're facing within or without. To put before you a God of glory that's bigger than what's going on inside of you or outside of you. So when we come to worship, be receptive by being focused on God and not being distracted. It's so important when you come, focus on His character, focus on His attributes, focus on His promises, focus on His powerful work. And let the thought of God rise above every other thought and every other feeling you might be having. Let that take precedence. And let His glory and let His grace overcome whatever's going on inside of you and overwhelm whatever else you're feeling. Open your heart. Open your mind to the truth you're hearing sung, or the truth you're hearing prayed, or the truth you're hearing preached. Open your heart and your mind to that and be receptive to the Holy Spirit taking that truth of the Word and applying it to you. God, deliver us from always thinking about somebody else who needed to hear the sermon. And let the Spirit apply the Word of God directly to you and directly to whatever it is you are facing right now in your life. Whatever it is that has you so distracted, let Him apply the Word to that. And as we sung as we sing, rather, and as we pray and as we preach the truth, what I'm getting at here is, as all that's going on, as we're singing and praying and preaching the truth, take it in. Take it in. And then take it to heart. Be reflective. This is the second thing that I want to give you here. Be reflective. Be reflective by meditating on God and His truth and His mighty works. I've said a lot about that already, but let me just say, think about what you're hearing. Think about what you're singing on the page. Those lyrics are printed for you, or on the screen if we ever do that, or wherever you might see or hear, or if you're just remembering the lyrics of the song. Think about what you're hearing. Think about what you're singing, and do that until your sleepy mind begins to awaken. And do it until and when the dullness and the boredom begin to thaw your icy heart and it begins to melt with cravings for more. More of God. More of the gospel. More glory. More grace. Think about it until you start to crave that. And as you hear the words of life sung and prayed and preached, drink it in like a cool water when you're thirsty. Drink it and drink it deep. Drink it deep and savor the words of life until they refresh your soul. Take it in and take it to heart. Well, it's like when you crave something sweet to eat. You know these little truffles, right? And you eat these chocolate truffles and maybe you eat these things, inside is something really good, right? Listen to the truth that is sung and prayed and preached like that. Listen for what your soul is craving. And when you hear it, turn it over in your mind and chew on it until the sweetness comes out of it. Do that to the truth you hear. And when your soul starts to taste and see that the Lord is good, that's when your heart begins to commune with the Lord. That's when you begin to commune with the Lord. So be reflective by being prayerful also, not only by focusing your mind on God and His truth and His promises and His works, but also be reflective by being prayerful with what you're hearing. So even as you're singing, even as you're singing aloud, you can be prayerfully reflective even while you're singing. You can, with one part of your mind, you can be singing the lyrics and taking it in. And with another part of your mind, you can be saying, oh, yes, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy, Lord. I trust in you, Lord. Thank you for doing this for me. As you sing these words. Yes, you are like this that we're singing about, Lord. Just turn the words you're singing into prayers. And as you're taking it in and taking it to heart and you're turning it into prayers, you know what you're already beginning to do? You're already beginning to be expressive. And that's the third thing to do when we participate in worship. Be expressive. When we worship, when the truth starts to get into us, it'll start to overflow back out of us. That's what will happen. When the truth gets into us, starts getting into us, it'll flow back out of us. This is an area that a lot of us need to grow in. Being more expressive in worship. Now, what's the right way to be expressive when we worship? Well, let me give you three ideas here, and then this is where I really want to hit the message here. And that is, first of all, be expressive by being reverent. How should you be expressive? What's the right way to do it? Be expressive by being reverent. Let awe for God fill your heart. Let adoration for God fill your heart. Lift Him up. Lift Him up way up in your heart. Think about how high, think about how exalted He really is, and let it blow your mind. Let it blow your mind. Let it. Go ahead. It's okay. It ought to. God's that big. He's bigger than your brain. He's bigger than your little paradigm. He's bigger than the box you operate in. Let how high He is really blow your mind. And think about not only how high and exalted He is, but also think about how immensely loving He has been to you and how immensely loving He is to all creatures. And let that take your breath away. Let it sweep you off your feet. As you sing of his power and of his love. Let it put a lump in your throat. Let it do that. Let it move you to tears. Listen, really reverent worship will make you emotional. Come on, people. It'll make you emotional. Our emotions are not the enemy of worship. No, it's the lack of them that are the enemy of worship. It's the coldness. Listen, emotions not only are not the enemy of worship, our emotions are usually the consummation of our worship. It's like when you're eating a steak. Now, when you're eating a piece of shoe leather steak, you're just chewing it and choking it down, right? But when you eat a really good piece of steak, what do? You go, this is good. And that expressiveness, that emotion, that satisfaction that you feel when you eat something really good, oh, this is good. That's the same thing that's going on in worship. When you express your praise to God because He satisfied your soul, you're actually consummating the act of worship. So getting emotional when you worship is completely appropriate. Completely appropriate. Nothing could be more appropriate than to be deeply moved by the greatest truths in the universe. Listen, the truth is this, that it is completely inappropriate to be unmoved and unemotional about the greatness of God and the greatness of His glory and grace. It's completely inappropriate to be bored by that. Huh? I mean, to be bored and lifeless and cold and indifferent and distracted about God and the gospel. Let me ask you, what kind of religion do you have? What kind of religion do you have if you're bored with this God? If you're bored with this gospel, what kind of gospel do you have? Who is your God? If you're unmoved by that, if you're bored by Him. I mean, has the greatness of God and the awesomeness of the gospel had so little effect on you that your worship just stays superficial or it's just mechanical? Has that had so little effect on you? Has grace become routine and ho-hum to you? Has your gospel become so small in your eyes that it has turned you into an emotionless, passionless statue of Christian granite? Our sports teams get us worked up. Why doesn't our Savior? Some of you shout at your televisions. You can't get a peep out of you at church. Why? Our emotions, listen, our emotions always track with our affections. Our emotions are always as high as the things we desire. They go with what we desire. That's what affections are. Affections are more than just emotions. They're emotions that are aimed at a desire. They are our desires. And our emotions always track with our affections, the things we desire. And so our affections, think about this. Jonathan Edwards said this, that our affections in worship, whether it's worshiping when we're singing or worshiping during prayer or worshiping as we're hearing the word of God preached, all of those are acts of worship. And our affections should rise as high and be as strong as the greatness of the truths we are hearing. Think about that. They should rise as high. Our emotions and our affections should rise as high and as strong as the God we are singing about and the God we are singing to. So bored, unmoved singing diminishes the worth of God. Today, it's cool to be unaffected. Unimpressed. Yeah, whatever. Whatever. Can I ask you a question? How in the world can we be unimpressed by Christ? How in the world can we be unimpressed with the gospel of His saving grace? Now, don't get me wrong here. We don't want to be emotional as an end in itself. We don't want to be emotional in a way that's unbiblical or excessive or disorderly to the service. But what I'm getting at here is that I don't really think that's our problem here. Jesus is worthy of our deepest, purest, strongest emotions and affections. He's worthy of that, folks. He's worthy. See, non-Christians, when they come in here, they should be able to see what's going on in here. They should be able to see what's going on in you and me. And they should be able to realize there's something more going on here than just a concert. They should be able to realize that. That there's something really significant happening here. There's something real, something deep, something genuine going on in these people's souls. And when the glories of God grip your soul so deeply that you are moved, not just interested, not just captive, but captivated. When the glories of God and His grace start to fill you up, you will overflow with real joy. Reverence will become unrestrainable joy. And so that's the second thing about being expressive. Be reverent, be expressive by being reverent, and be expressive by being joyful. Reverent and joyful. We don't come to church to just clasp our hands and become statues who sing in monotone voices, and how dare we be moved in the slightest. Reverence isn't being emotionless. Reverence isn't having no joy. The two work together hand in hand. And sometimes we're so big on reverence that we have no joy. And we don't allow other people to have joy. And in some churches, joy is all there is. And there is no reverence. We should have both. Joy and reverence walk together as friends. And so when you have tasted glory, when you've tasted glory, it'll make you glad. So go ahead. Let your gratitude for grace, Let it put a smile on your face. Let it put a smile on your face. Let grace put a smile on your face. Now, I don't mean that as a bumper sticker slogan, okay? I mean that as think about what's going on inside of you and what's coming out of you when you come to worship the holy and reverent God who has been so condescending and loving in His Son, Jesus Christ. Does grace make you glad? If it does, your body will not be able to stay statuesque. Taste and see that the Lord is what, church? What? Good. Delight in the presence of God. Get happy. Get happy about the one you're singing about and singing to. And when you do, it'll be hard to keep you still. It'll be hard to keep you quiet when reverence has so filled you with the glory of God that joy begins to come out of you. It'll be hard to keep you still or to keep you quiet. Listen, folks, this is not a funeral home. This is the temple of the living God. And joy should not only be something that we feel internally, it should come out of us. And so that's the third thing I want to say about how to be expressive. Be expressive not only being reverent and joyful, but also by being physical. Physical. We talked a lot about the internals this morning. But let me just end here with a few thoughts before we go. Worship, listen, should be whole-bodied. Whole-bodied. Your body should be engaged in worship. Your mouth, your lungs, your hands, your feet. Yeah, they all belong to God. God should be worshipped with all these parts of us. So when you come to worship, sing out with your voice. Sing out. Clap your hands. Raise your hands. Now, if that makes you nervous, you need to understand something. Those things are not the carnal inventions of man brought into worship services. The Bible teaches us to do those things. Read the Psalms. John Wesley said, I love this, that when we come to worship, when you come to sing, sing lustily. That's what he said. 1700s. Good 1700s word there. Sing lustily. Don't sing as if you're half dead or half asleep. Lift up your voice. Let me ask you a question. Parents, or if you're not a parent, those of you who have friends who you know need to grow in grace or grow in the Lord or even come to the Lord in faith. But let me pose it as a question to parents and you apply it to your situation. You parents, what do your children learn from you about the worth of God from your expressiveness in worship? What are your children learning about the worth of God by watching you and your worship and your expressiveness of God in worship? Do they see you moved by the things you're singing about? Because here's what's happening. They're watching you. Your kids are watching you. Unbelievers are watching you. They're watching and they're learning. They're learning from you how worthy God is. They're learning that. So are you teaching them that God is worthy of your full attention, of your full emotions, of your full whole-bodied engagement? They're learning. So your joy, your reverence, your expressiveness in worship, it's telling everyone around you about the worth of God. Instead of worrying what people are going to think about you, well, if I do this, they'll think I'm weird, or they'll think I'm a charismatic, or they'll think I'm a dead Presbyterian or a dead Baptist, or whatever. If they think this, quit worrying what people think about you. If you're expressive, worry that they won't think that God is glorious by watching you. That's what we should worry about, that people, when they watch us worship, that they won't get very much of an idea that we think God's very glorious. Listen, lifting your voice, raising your hands, even clapping, even shouting, and even dancing, come on. They all happen to be biblical ways to worship the Lord. They're totally appropriate when they're done with reverence and with joy. They're totally appropriate when they communicate that Christ is magnificent. So worship with your mind by listening, and worship with your heart by feeling deeply what you hear, and worship with your body by being expressive. Be receptive, be reflective, and be expressive. This is one of the ways you and I grow spiritually. And I hope that the Lord has opened your eyes maybe this morning to some particular ways that you need to grow in your participation in worship. Ways that you can go further or deeper, or ways that you can be more fully engaged or more heartfelt or more fully attuned mentally, emotionally, physically to God and His glory. And to be more expressive of it. And as we strive to grow in these spiritual disciplines, and in this particular discipline of worship, may Jesus Christ be glorified in His church throughout every generation, world without end, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You alone are worthy. Worthy of the highest praise. Worthy of the deepest affections. Worthy of the fullest expressions of the sacrifices of praise. Grow us. Push us forward. Take us deeper. Make us better worshipers. More fully engaged in our hearts and in our minds. More fully engaged even in our bodies. Father, help us to regularly to see just how much we need the ordinary means of grace. Your word preached to our ears. Prayers together as we pray. Receiving the supper and the baptism. Because these are the ways You give us Your glorious grace and strength. This is how You raise the dead. This is how You heal our hearts that are broken. This is how You give us insight and sight when we're blind. This is how You change our lives. This is how You tear down the strongholds in our lives of sin, of slavery to the devil and to his will. Jesus, we come before You as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose name is exalted above every other name and every other thing in the universe. And we bring ourselves to You as a living sacrifice right now. We thank You that You let us dare approach You because You've washed us with blood, pure, spotless, sinless blood. Oh, how much grace you've given us. Oh, you're glorious. You are so good. You are so lifted up. Move us. Move us deeply to be fully yours and yours alone. Deliver us from the fear of man and fill us with the fear of the Lord. Deliver us from our coldness and our hardness and our boredom and our distraction and our idolatry. Deliver us. Forgive us for all these things, Lord. We give you alone the worship and the praise. From hearts brimming, overflowing, bursting with gladness that you've been so good to us. How can we give you any less? How can we dare give you anything less than what's due to you? Lord, help us to be better worshipers. Help us to taste and see that you're good and be totally ravished by your glory and your grace. Make this church a little congregation on the earth where your glory is increasing even in the way we worship. Do it, Lord, for your name's sake and for the satisfaction of our souls, for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.